Let's remember to look into God's word together this morning. So if you could pick up one of these, or if you have your own, you are allowed to use that. But we want to be looking at God's word this morning, and we are looking again into 1 John. Remember last week we talked about John, the author of the book, because it helps us to understand what he knows about being a child of God. And now he wants to kind of transfer some of that to us, to the church. So he had a personal experience with Jesus, a very personal experience with Jesus, because he was able to walk with him and talk with him and ask him questions and be with him while he did miracles and be with him even at the foot of the cross. He was able to be there. So John's a very important person. And I told you he has a very important message for us as disciples. And hopefully if you were here last week, you remember what that message was. It was based on really one word. What was the word? Beloved, right? You are a beloved child of God. Because Jesus has shown that love to us. He has brought us into a relationship with our Father in heaven. And if we can establish our lives on the truth of that, we will live a different kind of life. And so John wants to begin to transfer some more information to the beloved disciples of Jesus, of which we get to be part of that group. So this letter was written to Christians. So sometimes we read the Bible, we think, oh, he must be talking about somebody else. If you're a Christian, no, this book's for you. You know, this is for you to understand God better and to understand yourself better. And the letter is a little bit of a warning for us. So when someone's warning you, you know, pay attention. There are things to watch out for. And so throughout the letter, we're going to see some of those things. He also balances out his warning with a lot of encouragement. And I think that's a good combination. You don't just want to like be warned and warned and warned and not encouraged at the same time. And so he's got this great sort of balance going on in this short little book. We're going to take it slowly. It's not a long book, but we want to take it slow enough that it can be absorbed and that the Spirit of God can use it. One of the things, the primary thing that actually the Apostle John was warning against was false teaching. And so that's important. He knows that the church can be fooled sometimes and deceived, and it'll end up off track if it follows after any false teachings about Jesus. And so because he knew Jesus personally and because he heard the stories and he was there when Jesus did the things he did, he is a good source for us. He's like a first, you know, first vision, first, you know, person that was right there in the midst of it. And so he's able to be a good source for each of us to go back to. So that's what we want to go back to. It'll help to sharpen us and help us to understand, because he's going to confront some of those teachings, some of those false teachings and the beliefs, because they're dangerous. They're not just, you know, annoying. They're actually dangerous, and long-term effects of them could be disastrous. Because remember, John lived much longer than the other apostles. Most of the other early disciples who walked with Jesus, especially the original 12, most of them were martyred, were killed for their faith. But John lived a very long life. And so what he's been able to observe is the church sort of growing through the generations. So it's gone from first generation to second generation, maybe even third generation. John is an exception. He has a very long life here on earth. But many people lived to be in their 40s or 50s because life was hard. And they worked hard, and there were no, you know, medical clinics or antibiotics or penicillins or anything back then. So life could be very short, right, doctor? If you don't have those things to help your life to be elongated, you'll end up like falling prey to those things. And so the church had gone now through the third generation of people. And one of the things that he began to observe was that false teaching was integrated into some of what people were believing about Jesus. And so I think he was burdened by that. And he also was inspired by that, to be the source, to be a person that knew Jesus personally. And so he warned the believers about sort of the things that were happening. He began to see the church maybe go off track a little bit or cool down a little bit when he wanted it to be alive and active. And so we see this in this book. The Apostle Paul did a similar thing while he was still alive. The Apostle Paul warned Christians to watch out for worldly thinking and worldly wisdom. So two things to watch out for: worldly thinking and worldly wisdom. Because those two things can begin to take us off track, begin to move us from what God was saying, what God is asking us to think and believe, to whatever is popular, whatever the world is telling us to believe, whatever is, you know, the latest and greatest fad in spirituality, right? And Paul, the apostle, warned of this, and the apostle John is also warning of this. Because it's wisdom that's not based on Christ, not on what Christ taught and what he lived. It's based on what the world teaches. And this was the threat back in the early church, 2,000 years ago or more, but it's also a threat to us today. And so we should take this warning seriously. This is one of the things that I love about Holden Chapel, having grown up here. I love the fact that we take God's word seriously. We want to understand it. We want to understand what it meant when it was originally spoken, but also what it means still today by the Holy Spirit into our lives. Because it's not just the historical facts, it's actually the truth from God, from his lips, from his prophets, from his disciples to us. And we want to understand it. And so we study it, and we have Bible studies, and we have life groups, and we have different ways in which we continue to encourage each other to be in the word, be people of the word, stand on the word. You know, don't just go on your feelings or go on the latest fad, but what does the word of God say? So with all that being said, let's dive into the word of God this morning. So we're going to be in 1 John. Again, this is not John the Gospel, so keep going until you're almost to the end of the book. 1 John. So open it up and then show me that you opened it up. Lift it up so I can see it, because some of you aren't doing it. Come on, there's a Bible near you. Look at your neighbors. All right. A lot of you opened it up. Some of you are still rebellious. I'll put some on the screen for you, though, so we can all see it together. But we want to dive into this and kind of look at it verse by verse so we understand what's happening here. Because very similar to the first chapter of the Gospel of John is the first chapter of 1 John, or at least these first few verses. He doesn't start right out talking about Jesus by name. He's not using Jesus. He doesn't start by saying, this is a book about Jesus, or I'm going to tell you about Jesus. He starts in a very similar way as he does in the gospel. So let's read these words here in 1 John. So he begins this way. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, that life was revealed. And we have seen it, and we testify and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we also declare to you, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So just those first three verses, we don't get to see the name of Jesus until almost the very end, his Son, Jesus Christ. But he's talking about what he has seen, and not just himself individually. He's referring to the apostles, the early disciples, what they have seen, what they have heard, who they have touched, who they were actually like in contact with. And this is very important to establish. It sounds a little confusing to us, so let's just take it apart a little bit and clarify. Notice that at the end of verse 1, there's this dash before the number 2, if you're looking in the scripture there. And then at the end of verse 2, there's another dash before verse 3. Now, that's called the M-dash. But basically, it's to let us know that there's a thought that's been interrupted and then brought back to that thought. So in verses 1 and 3 is the main thought. And then verse 2 is sort of the little interruption to that thought, or an aside. It's not quite an interruption. He's just taking a moment to sort of pause and say, well, wait a minute, I forgot to tell you this part. Okay, now back to the story. You know, you have people who tell stories that way. Sometimes they start off saying, you won't believe what happened at work, you know, and then they start telling the story. I won't say who does this, but someone does this very often, someone close to me. They start to tell the story, and then in the story they go, oh yeah, and she was wearing a red dress and she had these cool red shoes. Oh, but forget about that. What I was saying was, you know, and so she's back to that. Right? So that happens a lot when we try to get our thoughts together, right? And so as John is speaking, it's like he's beginning to say the things he wants to say. So we're going to pull out verse 2 and just read all of these words together, because this is verse 1 and verse 3, aside from the aside, right? So what was from the beginning, what we heard, no, go back, that was the right slide. Go back, I want them together, yeah. What was from the beginning and what we heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we've observed means like studied or looked at very closely. So it's different than the word seen. Seen is just like, oh yeah, I saw her on the way to the store, you know, but this is like, no, we looked deeply into Jesus. We watched him, we studied him, we wanted to understand him, and so we took a lot of time. So observed is a different word than seen. We observed him, and we've even touched him with our hands concerning the word of life. So Jesus is referred to first as the word of life. In the Gospel of John, it starts with the word became flesh. So again, he's the word. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's from his gospel, so his first book, right? So back to that other screen there, 1 and 3. So as he's talking about the word of life, he goes on to say, what we have seen and heard, we also declare to you, or we're telling you. We're telling you what we saw. We're telling you that we are eyewitnesses of what has happened here, this great good news, so that you may also have fellowship with us. So this is the reason he's writing this. He's not writing this because he's like, hey, you know, we're really cool. We got to hang out with Jesus personally. You didn't. Ha, ha, ha. You know, like, no, he's like, no. This is so that you can actually join in on this thing. This thing is so good. This gospel message is so awesome that we want to include you. We want to make sure you know about this. We were eyewitnesses. Yes, we were there. We were able to hear him and touch him and observe him and ask him questions. We were in that group. But it is not an exclusive group. This is a message for the whole world. So we're telling you this message so that you may have fellowship with us. And also, even better than that, our fellowship is in the Father and with the Son, Jesus. So, picture this. You know, there's this group of early disciples, and they got to have this extreme experience. No, don't go there yet. Pull that back. They got to have this extremely personal experience, like super personal, with Jesus. But to be with him, like, every day, all day, and even at night. They get to travel with him. They get to ask him questions. So they had this super personal experience with Christ. And if they hadn't preached and written and invited us into that, that would have been the end of that. But what he's saying is you too can have this personal experience with Jesus and the Father through the Spirit. You're also invited into this. So it's not like, oh, just us and no more. It's, we want you to be a part of this thing. And this is the message of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. is that God didn't want to exclude us from fellowship with the Father. Jesus came so that we could have fellowship with the Father, that we could be born again and be children of God and be part of the family. Not that only some people, special people, could have that right. All people are invited into this message. This is the gospel for all people. And so this idea of fellowship, you just need to take a moment to talk about it. Because fellowship isn't just like having coffee and donuts after church. So John isn't saying like, hey, me and the disciples, we got to have coffee and donuts with Jesus, and we want to invite you to have coffee and donuts with us so we can all have coffee and donuts with Jesus. That's not what fellowship means. The word for fellowship is actually koinonia, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But the cool thing about this fellowship is it's kind of by the Spirit. And those who are believers, those who put their faith in Christ and are born again of the Spirit, are actually connected with other people all over the world who are also following Jesus. And you can kind of tell when you meet someone who's a Christian. At least you should be able to tell when you meet someone who's a Christian. My wife and I were biking all over Prince Edward Island this summer, and we came across this couple. Now you can show the biking picture. We came across this couple, and they were like, actually the first time we saw them, they were at that waterfall, right? We came down the trail, and they were at this beautiful waterfall, and they were sitting up there having snacks. They were so cute. And I said, oh, you're so cute, we should take your picture. And so they're like, really? I'm like, yeah. So I took their camera, and I took their picture. And then we started talking. And within like 5 minutes, we knew they were believers, and they knew we were believers. And then we just had this wonderful fellowship. We had to get on our bikes again and ride some more. But eventually we got to have a place where we got to have lunch together. And then we stayed at the same bed and breakfast that night. And we were able to have these conversations with complete strangers. But they weren't complete strangers. We had this connection, this spiritual connection. This idea that God had put us together is actually from the Greek word koinonia. Koinonia is an old word, a Greek word. But it actually is something that's shown in deep relationship through sharing, through generosity, and through participating, a participatory feeling, right? So I'm part of something. When you're participating, you're part of it. When you're a spectator, you're just watching it, right? This is something we have to battle all the time because some of us very easily just sit back. We don't want to participate. We want to watch from a distance because it feels safer. And maybe it's because of our past. Maybe it's because of hurts and things that we've been misunderstood. But we pull away from this fellowship, this koinonia. But this is a gift from God. The fact that you have people all over the globe who also love Jesus, who you are related to in the Spirit, and you can have fellowship with. You can be open with them. You can pray with them. You can be part of a conversation with them about spiritual things. This depth of relationship comes because of our relationship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And it connects us to each other in a really awesome way. That should be happening all the time, especially in a local church like this. And sadly, it doesn't. Sometimes we pull away. We've been hurt, we've been misunderstood, or we've misunderstood something, and we pull away from the fellowship. But that is not what God's heart is for his people. He wants this supernatural connection that ties us together because of what Christ has done. This connectedness, this fellowship, this koinonia. Because, as verse 4 tells us, because it makes our joy complete. See, being alone isn't very fun. Even if you're an introvert, being alone all the time isn't very fun. Eventually you get lonely and you can get bored and you fall asleep and you wake up and you're still by yourself. No one to talk to, no one to laugh with, no one to share life's burdens and joys with. And God has given us his Spirit and invited us into fellowship, into koinonia with each other so that we have joy in our lives. Some of you are like really bubbly. We have a relative who was over yesterday for a birthday party. Super bubbly, super like happy all the time, where you start to question like, is she like on something? Like, she's just wild. And she's not. She never would be, but she's just full of joy. And being around a person that's full of joy tends to rub off, right? You almost can't be in a bad mood around people like that, right? They kind of pull you up. They help you to remember that life is meant to be joyful. Everything isn't depressing and sad all the time. And so we balance each other out. When we have koinonia, when we have fellowship with one another, when we're going through hard times, there might be people there that can help pick you up. There should be. And when you're going through the good times, you should notice those who are down and try to bring them up and enjoy the fellowship that we have in Christ. This fellowship comes through Jesus. It comes through the Son. It's a gift. It's meant to be enjoyed. Christian joy is a wonderful thing. It's not based on the circumstances of this world. It's based on all that Christ has done for us and promised us. And sadly, many of us are missing out on this kind of joy because we're not participating in it. We're sort of sitting back and waiting for it to be hand-delivered somehow by UPS or FedEx. You know, here's your package. You know, but we have to enter in. We have to participate. We have to be willing to join the fellowship, the spiritual fellowship, the conversations, the prayers, the Bible studies, the times that we're offering to you. You gotta respond to the invitation. If you don't respond to the invitation, then you end up lost and alone and not in the place that Christ has come to give us. So, the rest of the chapter, so from we read down verse 4, the rest of the chapter is about something that's really important. It's one of like John's favorite topics or favorite themes. And it's the theme of light and darkness, right? What he says in verse 5 is, after he said, you know, I'm an eyewitness and I want to invite you into this experience and I want you to join in this fellowship with me and with the Father and with the Son. You know, come on, let's go. This is going to be awesome. Our joy will be complete when we do this together. And then he says, this is the message that we heard from him. This is, the him is Jesus. We heard from Jesus and we declare to you, God is light. And in him, there is absolutely no darkness. This is one of his favorite themes. John's teaching a theological truth, actually, through this short message. Because this is true every day, every night, all the time, in good times and in bad times, God is light. And in him, there is no darkness. None at all. So why does he want us to know this? Well, you see, the darkness that we see around us doesn't come from God. All the violence, all the darkness, we'll just leave it at that. You know what it is. Turn on the news, you'll see it in living color. All of that does not come from God, because God is light. So many people want to attribute darkness to God. Well, God did this to me. God, you know, did, God made that happen. God didn't step in and stop that. God, you hear it on and on and on. In what John is saying, theologically, that is not even possible. Because God is light. In him, there can be absolutely no darkness. The darkness that we see comes from the sin of mankind. Individually, corporately, nationally, internationally, the sin of mankind causes darkness. There was no darkness before sin entered the world. Not the kind of darkness that John is talking about here. We're not talking about physical light and darkness. We're talking about spiritual light and darkness. And through sin, through man's rebellion against God, we've caused darkness, which has continued to multiply and make more and more. It's impossible for darkness to come from God. Man's sins brought it about in the first place, and has corrupted pretty much everything else that we see. Even a lot of God's original design, his beautiful creation, is corrupted by the darkness of mankind. So it sounds pretty depressing. But there's good news. So we keep reading. Verse 6. If we say we have fellowship, now again, not coffee and donuts fellowship, but fellowship, deep spiritual rooted connectedness. If we say we have this deep spiritual connectedness with God, and yet we walk in the darkness, we're lying. And we are not practicing the truth. So, this brings up the question. Because most people assume walking in darkness is walking in sin. But that's not what that means. Because we can't live a perfect life. Jesus had to live it for us. So, if this doesn't mean walking in sin, what does it mean? These verses actually help to explain it. So, I want you to put up, Ethan, the light and darkness in 1 John. So, here's where we are. We need to understand what he means by darkness and what he means by light in order to read the rest of 1 John and understand his message. So, he's laying a foundation here for us to understand. So, stick with me. Try to be good students of the Bible. Don't go to sleep at this point. It's important. Because what walking in the light means, we'll start with that one. What walking in the light means is when I walk in the understanding that I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm not perfect, but neither are you, right? Each of us struggles with temptation and our sin nature. And sometimes in the struggle, we fall. We fall into it and we have to get back up and we have to keep moving, right? So. Walking in the light means walking in an understanding that we are sinners saved by grace, saved by what Jesus has done for us. So keep reading with that understanding. If we walk in that light, we say we're having a deep relationship with God, deep fellowship with other believers, but we're walking in the darkness, we don't understand that we're sinners saved by grace, then we're lying and we're not practicing the truth. So verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. These are some of, historically, believers' favorite verses. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we then have fellowship with him, a deep-rooted spiritual connection with him and with one another. When we walk in the darkness, we cause separation. We don't have deep fellowship with other people. We don't let them that close to us. We're not that open with them. We're not very authentic. We put on a face. We wear a mask. However you want to say it, when we are not wanting people to know that we're flawed, we have struggles, we've been tempted this week, we need prayer. When we don't let people know that, we're not walking in one of the greatest blessings that God has given us. Fellowship with one another and with him. So as we look at this, we need to remember that the Apostle Paul, he said in Romans 3, all have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I'm one of those all. And you're one of those all. It's when you start to say, no, I'm not, that you start to live in a broken relationship with God as our Savior, with Jesus who washes us clean, with the Holy Spirit who is the Spirit of truth. We start to deceive ourselves when we deny that we're sinners. So notice that there's a word twice here in verse 7 and verse 9. In fact, let's just, I'll read 7-9 and then we'll go back and look at it. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So the word cleanse is there. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. And some of you have this memorized. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. It's a beautiful verse, but it also teaches a very important concept that we have to have in place in order to understand our relationship with God as his beloved. He loves us so much that when we were sinners, he died for us. And he continues to love us. So that word that's in there, that Greek word for cleanses, it's in there verse 7 and verse 9. It cleanses us, is in the present tense, which we don't have in English as easily. But what it means is, he cleans and keeps on cleaning us. He's always cleaning us. He keeps on cleansing us. He keeps on washing us. He continues to wash us. This is a good thing. Because no offense, people, but you're dirty. You're stinky, you're smelly, you're dirty. You're sinners like me, right? And most of you practice personal hygiene. And probably shower at least once a week. Sometimes we struggle with that, but it's at least, and some of you every day, and I know a few of you that it's twice a day you shower. So you're really stinky, I guess, right? But you know it in the physical, and you accept it, and you buy your soap and shampoo and your toothpaste, and you accept that as a fact. You know, I got bad breath, I'm going to brush my teeth. Right? What we need to do is accept God's word as a fact that we are sinners in need of God's grace. And every single one of us is. And you don't need to be ashamed. You don't need to try to hide it. And you don't need to, you know, pretend you're not. I'm not like that. You know, that's the Pharisees. That's the hypocrites, right? I'm glad I'm not like him. You know, it's no. We all receive from God the grace each day that washes over us. His mercies are new every morning so we can be rewashed in them, in the blood of the Lamb. So we should not fight off this truth, the truth that we are all sinners. We should accept that as truth, agree with God that it's true, and then do what he asks us to do. Because the very next thing he says here in verse 9, if, such a little word, but it's really a really big word because it's conditional, right? If, meaning you might, but you might not, do the next thing that's mentioned there. If we confess our sins, if we agree with the fact that we're not perfect, I know that's hard for some of you. As you've come to believe in your own perfection and that everyone else is to blame and that everyone else is wrong and you're the only one who knows it all, but you're not. The truth of God's word is we all are like little children in God's sight. We don't understand it all. So how can we know it all? Only God knows it all. And if is a conditional statement. If we admit, or if we confess, or if we agree that we are sinners, then, the sentence goes on to say, if we confess, he is faithful, he is righteous, and he will forgive us our sins and cleanse and keep on cleansing us from our unrighteousness. Unrighteousness is just not living the right way. Not living the way that he intends for us to live all the time. And we all have that as a part of our human experience. One day we'll be free from it, but while we walk this world, we fight, we struggle. It's constant. Sometimes you have a little break from it, and then it comes back again. It's something that God is allowing to use us to keep, actually, I believe, to keep us close to Him, to keep us needing Him, to keep us continually wanting to be in His presence, because that's where our cleansing comes from. And when you're all clean and fresh and you're all in clean set of clothes or clean sheets or whatever, you feel great. You're like, got all that nasty dirt off me. That should be our experience as His beloved children. His desire is for us to come to Him. Remember in the Garden of Eden, they ran from Him. They hid from Him. And we continue to do that. And when we do that, we break fellowship with Him. And we break fellowship from one another because we're not really authentic with each other. We're not really real. We all pretend to be better than we really are. And so as we come to the end of chapter 1, I mean, the great news is He is faithful and He is just. To be just means that he does what's right all the time. He can judge everything correctly, unlike us. And I'm so grateful for His faithfulness. Because he's not going to let us down. That's what faithfulness means. He doesn't let us down. He's always there. He's forgiving all the time when we come to Him, when we agree with Him. Some people say, well, that's too much grace, Pastor. That's too much grace. What about the punishment that I deserve when I do bad things? Who took the punishment for us? Right? Jesus did. He took that condemnation. He took that shame. He took it to the cross. And so if we are to receive cleansing through the blood of Jesus, it's through His death on the cross. Someone already paid the price. And the great thing about this is that He will cleanse us from, if we look at verse 9, the last two words of verse 9, from all unrighteousness. The word all is in there. So not just some of your unrighteousness or some of you, your unrighteousness, but not your unrighteousness. No, all unrighteousness or all sin. Unrighteousness, again, is another word for sin. We're not walking in the right relationship with God and with one another. And so we're off track. And what He does is He's willing to cleanse us from all sin. So verse 10, He restates really the bottom line as we look at this and we close. If you say, or if we say, we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar. We're in disagreement with His word. And His word is not in us. It's not part of us. Because we're living some other kind of existence, some other kind of spiritual existence. And so that's where it comes to at the end of chapter 1. Do you agree with God's word that you are a sinner in need of His grace? If you agree with that, then when you fall, as you will, when you find yourself back where you didn't want to be and you do the things you didn't want to do and you don't do the things you want. When you're in that dilemma again, don't despair. Run to Him. Go to Him. Pray to Him. And say, God, I confess, I just messed up again. And I am so glad that You are faithful and just and You will forgive my sin and cleanse me again from all my unrighteousness. I love to be clean. And Jesus has made it possible for me to walk in that cleansing every day, all day. Amen? Amen. Amen. So we're going to get ready to sing a song, but as we do, I want to just challenge you a little bit in order to understand, if you were here last week, I hope you were, but to understand how beloved you are. To understand how much Jesus loves you, right? In order to really understand that at its depth, you have to understand what He's done for you. To show you His love. He took the sin from you, and it wasn't a one-time thing, right? It wasn't just once. And I think this is sometimes where we get caught, right? Because there was an altar call, or there was a camp meeting, or there was a conversation where you came to understand, oh, for the first time, I'm a sinner. Oh, I need a savior, right? And you came to that realization and your life was changed. You were born again. But when you were born again, you were given the Spirit of God to help train you and help you to grow as a disciple and help you to follow after Jesus. But you didn't do it perfectly. And maybe your understanding was that you would do it perfectly. Like, oh no, what's wrong with me? Maybe it didn't work. Maybe I'm really not a Christian because I fell and I sinned. Like, no, that doesn't mean you're not a Christian. It just means that your flesh or your old habits or your old patterns of thinking came back. You were reminded of them and you fell into them again. And instead of saying like, oh, well, who cares? God loves me anyway. We are to go to him in prayer and confess. To say, God, I did it again. I don't want to keep doing this. My heart is to follow you. My desire is to be your child and to reflect you. But I just messed up again. Don't give up. Be faithful to the word of God. Because God is faithful to you. So he washes you clean. He cleanses you from all unrighteousness. And he picks you up and he pats you on the head and says, I love you. And sends you on your way. Right? The grace of God is so much bigger than what we really understand. I'm convinced of that. My grandson is visiting with me. You might have seen him. He's the cutest baby ever. And when he's dirty, his parents and grandparents, they recognize it, whether it's a dirty diaper or a dirty face or dirty hands. You recognize it. And you get a cloth, or you get a new diaper, and you get wipes, and you clean it up. And you don't say, shame on you, Matthias. How could you get dirty? You know, like that shame thing doesn't come from love. That actually comes from the enemy. He's the one who condemns people. For there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. He washes the disciples' feet. Why? Because the feet were dirty. And somebody needed to do it. And him being loving and humble and merciful, figured he'll do it. We have to keep this image of God biblical and understand that he's not like us. He's way better than us. He's way more loving than you could ever be. Way more graceful and merciful and forgiving than you and I could ever be. And so the good news of the gospel is he invites you into that kind of relationship. That's what the Apostle John is trying to say. We have this fellowship with him, but we want you to have this kind of fellowship with him too. We want you to know how much he loves you, that he sent his son to die for you, and that he's willing to continue to forgive you, even if you continue to fall and get dirty again. He'll wash you up and lovingly send you on your way again. He may give you a word of wisdom, like the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. He said, neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. You know, take a different path next time that temptation comes. Find another way to live. I'll help you. I'll shepherd you. I'll walk with you. That's the kind of fellowship that we have with him and we should have with each other. And sadly, when we're ashamed of our sin and we try to hide it, we cut off that fellowship. This beautiful fellowship that we have because of the blood of Jesus. So let's stand together. I just want to pray together with you as we get ready to sing this song. God, give us a biblical understanding of your grace. Thank you for forgiving us. But help us to understand that you keep on forgiving us. You keep on cleansing us from all the things that we do wrong, all the unrighteous things that we find ourselves doing or we don't catch until it's too late. Work on us. Continue to sanctify us or teach us the truth so we can walk in the truth. But help us not to hide from you. Help us not to hide from each other. We need you and we need the body of Christ around us to make it through this hard life you've given us. It's not easy, but you've given us everything we need in Christ Jesus. You continue to give it every day. It wasn't a one-time delivery. It's delivered to us new every morning. Change the way we feel and think around these things. Drive away the condemnation that sometimes we heap on ourselves, or we're afraid of others condemning us. Help us to live open and authentic lives before you and before one another, so that that fellowship, that deep spiritual connectedness, can help us to grow stronger, to understand you better, and to be able to bring you to others who are also in need of your mercy and grace. So we thank you for being here by your Holy Spirit with us this morning. Thank you for 1 John and the things that he's trying to share with us. Help us throughout this week to continue to go back and ask you for more, a deeper understanding of your word and of your wisdom, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.